We ask for revelation knowledge. Lord, we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the Word of God. We ask that we'll be like the prophets of old who said they beheld wondrous things in the Word. And Lord, we don't want to just be tickled and not just merely challenged. We want to be changed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit and by the Word of God. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is our third session together on faith, imagination. Let's all say that. Faith, imagination. Now, we covered a lot of territory yesterday. And we said that God wants you to use your mind to hold those images, those pictures, those visualizations of the desires He has for your life, because in so doing, that image begins an immediate process of what? Producing the physical equivalent. And it works good or bad. Now, yesterday we talked about man's creative and authoritative origin. Do you remember that? We went through Genesis. We were created to have dominion. There was in the beginning no separation between the mind and the spirit. Then yesterday we talked about what the Bible calls the mind of the Lord and how as believers we have that. Then we looked at a number of New Testament scriptures. Tonight, we want to look at the dynamics, what I call the dynamics of faith imagery. That word dynamic simply means how it works. Now, let's look at a particular verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. In order to understand the inner workings of faith imagery, faith imagination, you need to understand how you were created. What is your personality like on the inside of you? And there's a verse that very simply puts it. Verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man..." Everybody say outward man.
Outward.
"But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man..." Everybody say the inward man.
The inward man.
"The inward man is renewed day by day." So very simply put, there are two basic parts to your makeup. You have an outward man, which is your physical body. And you know, you can go to school and study extensively on the physical body. Years and years you can study on that. But the Bible also says you have what's known as a what? An inward man. Now, what is the inward man? That's what we want to really begin to examine. The inward man basically is comprised of two parts. Write this in your notes. Number one, you have a mind. Amen? I believe you've got a mind. Everybody say,
"I've got a mind."
And number two, the Bible speaks very frequently of the heart. Now, many times that phrase heart, and it's not talking about the physical organ of the heart, but the heart is a part of your inward personality. Many times that's a confusing term, and we want to examine that. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of your heart? So, the dynamics of faith imagery. You've got the outward man, you have the inward man. Let me give you the definition for dynamics if you just want to write this down right out of the dictionary. The word dynamics means the way that forces shift or change in relation to one another. Let me say it again. The word dynamics, we're talking about the dynamics of faith imagery or imagination. The way that forces shift or change in relation to one another. And that's true. In you there are forces. In you there are certain drives. There are certain fine chemical and hormonal balances, and all these, you see, are part of your inner personality. Now, let's go to Matthew 22 and begin to look more extensively at the distinction between the mind and the heart, because the Bible does distinguish between the mind and the heart of man. Now, I may present in a moment this diagram, and I may present your inner personality, perhaps somewhat different than maybe you would, but just hang with me and let me get through my presentation, and I believe you'll have some good insights. All right, Matthew 22, and let's look at verse... Matthew 22, and let's look at verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart..." Make a note of that. With all thy heart. Obviously, he's not there talking about, you know, the physical organ of your heart. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So all of a sudden, there's a distinction between the heart and the soul. I don't think he's merely being repetitive here. Now, the soul basically includes your mind, but also your will and your emotions. That's what the soul includes. So, he says, love him with all your heart, with all the soul, and look at this, and with all thy mind. So Jesus here is saying, if you want to really love the Lord 100%, he says you're going to have to get your heart involved, your mind involved, and your soul involved. He's saying just love God 100%. Love him with everything you have. Kind of like Alan was encouraging us during the worship. Just love him with everything that you have. Now, let's examine this idea of the heart. I brought with me a photocopy from Vine's expository dictionary on the word heart. And I think he's much more capable of defining it than perhaps I am, even though I've studied 2 years of New Testament Greek. The word heart comes from a Greek word cardia, where we would get like cardiac. Somebody says, I had a cardiac arrest. That means their heart stopped. Now, the word heart in the Bible usage means this. The word came. Now, listen closely. The word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and, listen to this, the emotional element. So, as you listen to the rest of what I'm about to read here, it becomes apparent that the heart is more than just the conscious level. It's something deeper. It's involved with the emotional realm that really, excuse me ladies, gut level, amen? That deep part of you. So he says, it came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. As to its New Testament usage, it denotes, number one, the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. It also is used in reference to the seat of grief. When you feel that, you know, you're grieving over something, that's more than just your conscious level. That's something down in here. Grief, the desires, the affections, the reasoning powers, the conscious, the imaginations, I like that, the intentions, and even in relationship to faith. Because he says, believe in your heart. Remember that. Now, let's begin to diagram this out, and I think it's going to start coming together for you. I've put a diagram here on the chalkboard, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and draw these three levels. Just like three clouds or whatever, one upon the other. There's three levels that I see to your inner personality, the inner man, the inward man. Now, I label the topmost level, the surface level, the conscious mind. We'll just call it the conscious. The conscious level. Now, it's apparent to me that sitting there tonight, you're not conscious of everything that you've ever learned. Amen? For instance, what's your phone number? Right, what's your phone number? Do you have a phone? What's your phone number?
Which one?
Your office number.
255-8050.
What's your home number?
254-7268.
All right, you see, after he got over the initial shock of, what's your number? He was able to bring up that number. He was sitting there looking at the chalkboard also, what's your number? He had to go to a deeper level and bring it up. So we're going to call the next level the subconscious level. Now, I know that some Christians don't like the phrase, the subconscious level. Just give me some slack on that. I know you can't find that word in the Scriptures, but as I said yesterday, you can't find the word, the sinner's prayer. You'll not find the word rapture in the Scripture, but the concepts are there. Now, the deepest level is what the Bible refers to as the spirit, and I'll call it the spirit man. Now, for the believer, not only do you have a human spirit, the Bible teaches that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says the Holy Spirit seals you. The Holy Spirit joins with you and causes your spirit, which was dead unto God, to become alive unto God. But what is the heart of man? You say, well, where's the heart with all this? I believe that when the Bible speaks to the heart, it's referring to these two levels. I believe that the heart of man refers not only to the mental area, but to the spiritual level. For instance, where the mind and the spirit overlap is what I believe the Bible refers to as the heart. Now, why do I believe that? Because if you'll do a good word study on the word heart, sometimes it comes from the Greek word psuche, which means mind, where we get psychology from. Other times it's translated from the word pneuma, like a pneumatic rifle, an air rifle, that means breath or spirit. So evidently the heart involves not only the spirit of man, but also the mind. It's the deepest level of your personality. Now, the heart is where the creative power resides within you. You see, the conscious level, somebody can come to church and go, "Oh, hallelujah." Somebody go, "Oh, praise the Lord." But their heart is not in it. Hello? Have you ever seen that? Somebody can talk a good talk. "Oh, yes, brother. Glory to God. Hallelujah." That's how they say it in Costa Rica. Hallelujah. But then they go outside and say, "Boy, that guy was a jerk, man. I don't ever want to go back to that seminar again." You know what I'm saying? That guy like Alan was saying, that lady on the telephone, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, that was really good. I like that." But the subconscious and the spirit man level, that's really you. That's really what controls you, really more than the conscious mind. In this level is where it's almost an automatic guidance system. But the only direct access, now follow me, don't miss this, put this in your notes, put a little note in your notebook there. The only direct control that you have comes from this level. That's the only direct control you have. You can't, you know, tell your subconscious what to do. It's only through this level that you have access into this power. Now, just hold that thought and let's look at some scriptures. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. And let's examine in a more detailed fashion this idea of the heart, the power that's there, what it will do. Because this ties in with faith imagination. We've been talking about using your mind to hold those images, those pictures, because that's what's going to produce in your life. Not merely your words, the images in your mind. All right, Luke 6, and let's begin with verse 43, and let's go through verse 45. Luke 6:43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Everybody say, "Bring forth."
Bring forth.
Say, "Bring forth."
Bring forth.
Now, I'm teaching you in this series how to bring forth into reality the images and the pictures that you hold in your mind for God. Because the truth is, if you hold in your mind an image of adultery, and you feed yourself with pictures from crummy magazines and so forth, and those are the images in your mind, it's going to root down in there, and it's going to bring you to that very reality unless you undercut it with repentance and the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? On the other hand, if you'll hold an image in your mind of your family being blessed, your business being prosperous, and you have the right intents and motives behind that, you want to do that for God's kingdom and to be an ambassador for Him, then that image in your mind will begin to root down into these two levels, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, and it's going to bring forth. Everybody say, "Bring forth."
Bring forth.
It's going to produce, in other words. Just like a seed brings forth something, that image is a seed in you, and it'll produce, good or bad. Now let's read on, verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his what?" Everybody say, "The heart." Now, we said the heart basically are these two levels, the subconscious and the spirit man. There's treasure in here. And it's either going to be good treasure or it's going to be bad treasure. And that treasure, the way you deposit into this account is through here. This is the teller. "I'd like to make a deposit today." "Oh, what would you like to deposit? What type of image would you like to deposit?" It's either going to be a good image or a bad image. And as you hold that willfully, deeply, and strongly, it's going to put treasure, good or bad, into this area known as the heart. Now look what happens. Verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth." Everybody say, "Bringeth forth." There it is again. You're going to produce. "Bringeth forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth, everybody say bringeth forth, that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. His mouth will speak out of what is abundantly in here. That's why I said yesterday, before you go out trying to just merely confess the word, I believe in confessing the word. I'm big on positive confession and speaking the word. But before you do that, you've got to have those images in your heart so that your mouth is not merely like a parakeet, you know, praise the Lord, because you saw somebody else do it, or, glory to God. I've seen people, they hear one message on confession. They go out, I confess a Cadillac, hallelujah. I confess a Rolls Royce, hallelujah. Well, they don't have any business having one of those things. You know what I'm saying? Hello? Somebody's a Cadillac salesman here. Who's that? I don't know. But in other words, they get simply ridiculous with the message of confession before they've established it in their heart. Now, if you have established it in your heart, yes, go ahead and confess it, and God will bring it to you. Are you with me on this?
Yes.
But it's got to be established in your heart. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto, and with the mouth confession is made unto. That's a divine order. First establish that image in your heart, then establish it in your mouth. All right. Let's read verse 45 again. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, when you... And I'm going to just erase that word level there so I'll have a little more room. When you begin to hold an image in your mind, put a little dot almost like a seed on the conscious level. When you begin to hold images in your mind and you hold them willfully and you hold them strongly with feeling and with intensity, that image will begin a rooting or germination process. And it will begin to root down and become established into the subconscious area. And if you hold it deeply and strongly, it'll actually begin to program your spirit man. And just like a seed, as you do that, it has a miracle way of producing the very physical equivalent of the image that you've held in your mind. Amen? Amen? Hello, anybody out there? Amen? Now you draw that right in your notes there. I want to give you an example. Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts says that before one building was ever built on the Oral Roberts University campus, he saw it in his mind. And I'm going to tell you a little bit later tonight how it even got to that point. But he saw it in his mind. He held that image in his mind. He didn't have any money to build it. All he really had enough to do was to dig a hole in the ground. And then, you know, sometimes water would fill that up. But he held it in his mind. And because he held it in his mind, it would root down in there and program him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, which is in the believer, begins to give creative ideas, creative guidance, creative leadership on how to actually begin to fulfill that thing. And you find yourself walking in the very fulfillment of that which you have imagined. I tell you, this is powerful. This is so powerful. I wish I had learned this when I was younger. I'm young now, but I wish I had learned it when I was younger. Because, you know, especially when you're young, you just think, well, you know, I'm cool. I can handle it. You know, it's amazing how wise your parents get, isn't it, after you grow up a little bit. They were wise all the time, but you just start recognizing it. I said, oh, I'm cool. I can handle it. It doesn't matter really what I watch. I can go watch a crummy movie or something like that, and I can handle it. What I didn't realize, seeds were going into my mind. Seeds were going into my mind. You know, I tell young people this. It's not that you shouldn't listen to rock and roll music because good Christians don't listen to rock and roll music. That's not a good enough reason. That's not a good enough reason. Christianity is not the 101 don'ts. Amen? It's walking in the Spirit of God. The reason you shouldn't listen to rock and roll music is because that is planting seeds and images in your mind, and you're going to be like what you're listening to. And when you begin to see that, you say, glory to God, I don't want to listen to that stuff. Amen? Yeah. Go with me to Mark chapter 4, and let's look at the parable of the sower in relationship to this diagram. I believe it'll open some new insights to you. Mark chapter 4, And we'll look at the parable of the sower. Actually, we'll just begin with the interpretation that Jesus gives. Mark 4, and let's begin with verse 14. Now, Jesus talks about four categories here. Verse 14 says, "The sower soweth the what?" So, the purpose of the minister and the believer is to sow the Word of God, to paint word pictures, if you will, to tell people who they are in Christ, what they can accomplish in Christ, what the kingdom of God is, how we can live right now in the kingdom of God. But not all people will hold that image. Verse 15. "And these are they by the wayside." There's category number one. "Where the Word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts." Now, I believe you could diagram like this. That was literally on the wayside. You know, they heard a message about the gospel or so forth, and it just began to root down in there. But before it could root very far, Satan comes along and he just steals it out, and it never has a chance to germinate and actually produce that in their life. Look at category number two. Verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves." Can you begin to understand that now with this picture? It never took a chance to root down to the depths where the nutrients, as it were, are, where the creative power is that will cause them to walk in that very fashion. It says they had no root in themselves, but so endured but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know, they go down to Christ Fellowship, Asheville, North Carolina. And it begins to root down in there. They hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can pray in other tongues. And man, they go forward now and lays his hands on them, and they have a glorious release of the prayer language, and then they go back to their friends. Where were you last night? Well, I was over there at the Christ Fellowship. Oh, you went over to Holy Roller Place, huh? Well, it's okay. I heard you went down front and got some of them tongues. Well, I did go forward, but they start backing up, and they let their friend just come along and just take that seed and just pluck it right out. It never roots down, so they begin to actually walk in the fullness that God has for them. Or it could be salvation. It's the what? The Word. Everybody say the Word. Everybody say the word.
Word.
Now, don't limit this to salvation. A lot of people, they limit this parable to salvation. It could be the word of salvation. It could be the word of prosperity. It could be the word of healing. It could be the word of anything of God. And people will allow Satan or friends or whatever to snatch that out from them. You got to protect that seed. Give it time to begin to cultivate it and let it root down in there. Why? Because it's going to bring forth. It'll bring forth. All right, let's look at category number three. Verse 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now let's diagram that. Here they've heard the glorious word of salvation. Maybe they've heard the word of prosperity, the word of healing, and they get so excited about that, but they're undisciplined, and they allow themselves to watch, you know, some kind of crummy movie, and certain images and thoughts are planted there. Other input is planted here. Something's planted here. And all of a sudden, there's a competition between seeds, and it'll choke out the Word of God. So, just like much like a forest, the tree, the bigger tree, gets all the sunshine and so forth, and those seeds are just not able to bring forth the fruit. But everybody say, "I'm category number four." Well, you can do better than that. Say it. All right. This almost sounds like one of these games. Amen. Category number four. All right. Verse 20. Let's look at this. "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In other words, this is the person who hears the word of salvation, or the word of prosperity, or the word of healing, the word of deliverance, whatever it is. They're good ground. They hold that seed. They allow it to root down in there, and it brings forth fruit. It produces the very reality of that seed. Isn't that powerful? Now, I'll tell you, this will work for anything. the van that I came up here to Asheville in, I've had about 4 years. But I can remember the time in my ministry where all we had was a Chevette. Now, I love Chevettes. Nothing wrong with a Chevette. But have you ever tried to take this equipment in a Chevette? I can remember going down the road, and we had so much equipment, the hatch on the Chevette wouldn't close. And in the summer, oh, my air condition, my precious air condition was going out the back. And so there I was, going to my meeting in my Chevette. Oh, hallelujah, we praise you, Lord. Just having a good time in the Holy Ghost, you know. But my air conditioning is going out the back of my Chevette. My Chevette's sitting about like this, you know, going down the road, and I began to see that I needed something more than a Chevette. Amen? And so, but I did. Just one little problem. Not a big one, just one little problem. I didn't have any money. I know you probably never faced that, but I never had any money. Didn't have any money. But I did know the principle of planting the seed and the image and it producing the very reality. So my wife and I, we cut out a photograph of a big Ford van. And we had that Ford van up on one of these little corkboard bulletin things, you know. And we would see that van. And we held that image in our mind of the van. And it would root down within us. I mean, sometimes I dreamed about the van. I saw myself driving in the Chevette, and all of a sudden the back door of a big van opened up, and I drove up in the van. You know how dreams are. But I had that image planted within me. Well, it just so happened. I know it's probably coincidence. I mean, I realized that. It was probably just one of those circumstantial coincidences. Somebody calls us on the phone, and they said, Jason, we've just purchased a new van. And we thought that you and your wife would be interested in using it periodically on some of your trips. And I thought, well, that's not exactly the ownership of the van like I was hoping. I said, but, you know, praise God. Well, yes, we would like that. And so we called them up periodically, and we began to drive that on trips. And there we were in the van, but it wasn't our van. You say, oh, well, it didn't work. Well, I hadn't finished the story. One time on a trip, we were driving in the van just having a good time. You know how you do, bulky somebody. Do you do that? I just have a good time in a van. And my wife was sitting there, and it's a big, beautiful van. And my wife said, you know, I think this is our van. I said, well, honey, I said, now, the Bible says. I have to give her the credit. Her faith is the one that got it. I said, the Bible says thou shalt not covet. That's what I said to her. I said, now, we can claim a van like this one. I said, but hey, this isn't our van. This is their van. She said, no, I feel this is our van. We need to claim this van. This is our van. I said, well, go ahead and claim it if you want to claim it, but I just don't feel right about claiming this van. She said, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is our van. Thank you, Jesus. There I was driving down. Here my wife claimed this guy's van, you know. I kind of halfway did it in my heart. Okay, hell yeah, I claim a van, you know. If it works, it works, you know. But I had that image. She had that image. I know this is probably just coincidence. You know how things sometimes just work. The guy just happened to call us up one day and he said, you know, he says, we're wanting to get a new van. He said, that van's not really what we want. I don't know why this guy wanted a new van. This is a beautiful van, but I'm glad he wanted another van. And he said, would you be interested in this van? And we got the van. It's ours. Now, I'm telling you, this works for... We've got our home this way. We have a big, brand new, beautiful home. We held the image in our mind. Just one little problem. I didn't have any money. But God has a way of working things out if you'll just be faithful to work the Word. If you'll work the Word will work. And the Word says, hold the seed. Receive it on good ground. They receive it. And you write this reference down. In fact, let's just turn over there. Go on over to Luke 8:15. There's a really more of an amplification on that seed. Let's see. Luke 8, verse 15. It says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest... Now, that's a little more than what we just read. An honest and a good heart. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? Everybody say patience. Oh, don't you love that word, patience? Now, they should give you goosebumps up and down your spine. Oh, patience. Hallelujah. I know how you are. Somebody says, oh, I held that image for 5 whole minutes and my van didn't appear, brother. You're going to have some patience. Patience. An honest and a good heart. Patience. Patience. Hold in that image. It will work. It will work. It will work for you. I know people have been healed this way. Many times when I pray for people, they're healed instantaneous. Many times they're not. But I tell them, hold that image in your mind of healing and it'll produce in your life. It's guaranteed the seed will produce. Nobody can stop it but you. If you just let it be plucked up and cast away. Nobody can stop it but you. Now go with me to Proverbs 4. And let's look at some of the things that are imperative for you to do in order for that seed to properly be planted and produce in your life. Proverbs 4. And let's look at verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy what with all diligence? Everybody say it out loud. Let's read that. Let the whole verse together, verse 23. I know we've got different translations. It may sound like the day of Babylon or something, you know, where they were scattered on the earth. But let's read it out loud together, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's read it again, out loud. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says here, above all things, keep your heart. Keep your heart. He says, keep it, guard it, watch over it. Why? Because that is the realm of you that's going to produce your life experiences. That's the realm that's going to produce. It says, for out of it. Everybody say, out of it.
Out of it.
Just like I've diagrammed here. Out of this level, out of it are the issues or the experiences of life. You know, on great airliners and even general aviation now, I'm a pilot, and one of the greatest images I'm presently holding in my mind and working on is my own airplane. Because the van's nice, but 8 hours in a van, I want an airplane. And so I'm holding that image in my mind, and I've been doing it for about 2 years. Talk about patience. I've got that picture there, and it's coming. It's going to come. It's going to come. One of the most important things is to hold that image in your mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, it's going to produce, out of it are the issues of life. Now, how do you keep your heart? Let's go back and talk about this level, the first level, the conscious level. I said earlier, this is the area that you really have the only direct control and access over, because this is the realm that your will is involved in. What you must do is willfully, please write this in your notebook, you must willfully hold the image of your desire on the conscious level. You must willfully hold the image of your desire on the conscious level. When you do that, you in effect are programming your own heart. When you hold that image, now back to the airplanes, the airliners. Airliners, and even the general aviation aircraft, have very sophisticated navigational equipment. In fact, if you've ever been on an airliner, basically what they do, and there's different systems, but what they do, here you are sitting on the runway, say in Atlanta, Georgia, you're prepared to take a long flight. While you're getting on the plane and they're showing you the seat belt and the oxygen mask and all that stuff, the navigator, he is punching in what they call an autopilot system. He's punching in coordinates. He'll punch in generally latitude and longitude of origin, where he is, and he'll punch in latitude and longitude of destination. He may have some waypoints in between, but he'll enter in those coordinates. And if he enters in, let's say Atlanta, and maybe your destination is Chicago, and he puts it in correctly, when that plane actually leaves the ground and they engage the autopilot system, that plane will literally, automatically follow to Chicago, the place of destination, according to those coordinates. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying that the images you hold on the conscious level are like punching in the coordinates, and this is the autopilot system. If you punch in, I'm no good. I'm a loser in life. And that's the image you hold. You're going to be a loser in life, and you're going to be no good in life. Because those are the coordinates that you've punched in. Families that raise children. You are a loser. You're stupid. You don't know anything. Always always that kind of input, and that child is having these images built within them, and that's the way they see and perceive themselves. It begins to root down in there until it programs them, just like coordinates, and then they go looking for a job, all right? Their first job they ever go looking for. I mean, outside the big sign, neon sign says, "Help wanted. Hiring today. This means you. Please come in. We need you. All shifts. Good pay." And so they read that. Well, maybe they could use some help. They walk in there, but they've got this image. I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. I'm no good. And they walk in like this. Well, I saw your sign. Could you use some help? Yeah, we're looking for some help. Would you like to fill out an application? Well, I guess so. Oh, the guy starts picking up on this person. Well, what's your prior experience? Do you have any type of prior work experience? Well, not really. I lost my last two jobs. I got fired. This tells him that, you know. I got fired. Oh, okay, you got fired from your last two jobs. What kind of pay scale were you looking for? It don't matter. Anything will do. Okay. I'll tell you what, why don't you take the application home and fill it out and mail it in, and we'll put it in our files. We'll get back with you, okay? He walks out the door. I knew I wasn't going to get a job. Do you see how this type of thing built in you programs your life? But if by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to build new images. I want to tell you something. Jason Peebles, I was raised in a home that was happy for many years, but as a little boy, I saw what an alcoholic father and what a mother who was on the verge of a nervous breakdown could do. Our family was split. I know what it's like to see your house sold when you're a little boy. The house that you've lived in, it's gone. And I had a lot of bad input into my mind. I could have ended up another way. But you know what? I chose to begin to build new images of myself according to the Word of God. And I held those images in my mind. I chose to be who I am in Christ, not who I am according to my past, you see. And if you'll do that, you'll walk in, not cocky, I'm not talking about being arrogant, but you'll walk in the authority that you have in Jesus. Help wanted. This means you. Hiring today, all shifts. P.S. You can even eat one free meal, you know, a day. And so you walk in. I saw your sign outside. I see that you're hiring all shifts. That's right. Would you like to fill out an application? I sure would. I'm very interested in working at this place. Oh, well, what kind of pay scale were you interested in? Well, I'd like to make $6 an hour. That's what I would like. Well, we're not paying $6 an hour. Well, I'll start lower than that, but I believe that my performance will earn me raises. Okay, well, how about filling this out? He fills it out like that, begins to fill it out fully. The guy says, well, when could you start? I could start today. You could start today? Well, come back here. We'll get you the uniform and so forth. And they've got the job. Why? Because you walked in with that image in you which programs your life. Amen? Like an autopilot system. Now, the key, again, is the conscious mind. Holding willfully that image on the conscious level will program you. And it takes work. Everybody say it takes work. Everybody say it takes work. Like we read yesterday, you got to tear down some of those past strongholds and images, and you've got to begin to build up those new images according to the Word of God. Now, let's go to Romans. Well, before we go leave from Proverbs, I didn't finish there. Proverbs 4, I want to read a few more verses. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, I want you to see that, out of it are the issues of life. How do you do that? Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. One of the ways that you're going to build those new images in you is by quit talking negative. It's a two-way street. Your heart programs your tongue, and your tongue programs your heart. Why? Because what you say comes out of your own mouth, circles right around, goes in your own two ears, and programs coordinates within you. So if you have a habit of saying, boy, I'm no good. Boy, this isn't going to work out. I guess I'm just never going to have anything. Quit saying things like that. Put away from thee that type of speaking. All right, read on. He tells more here. How to actually do it. Verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep your eye, in other words, on your goal. Keep your eye on your goal. Don't look here. Don't look there. Keep your eye on that image that you want. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. You know that word ponder? It means to meditate. It means to imagine. It says, think about where you want to go. That's where you're going to go. A lot of people are going in ways that they don't want to go, and they wonder why. There's a lot of people, you ask them in life, are you satisfied with your life? No, I'm not. But they have no earthly idea how they got to where they are today. The way you get to where you are and where you want to go is by holding those proper images in your mind. Amen? It says, ponder the path of thy feet. And if you do that, look what verse 26 says. All your ways will be established according to that. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All right, Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8 now. And let's begin to look at some scriptures that talk about the conscious level of your mind. We've looked at a number that talk about the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Let's talk about this conscious level and what your part in this is. You know, the sad thing is, and I hope you follow this, the sad thing is, without even being taught on faith imagination, you're actually operating in it. If you sit there and you choose to watch 8 hours of television, or you choose to, you know, watch movies that would not glorify the Lord, or literature that does not glorify the Lord, the truth is, whether you've had any teaching on this or not, you're actually operating without knowing it in faith imagination. You're having faith in the world's programming, and it's programming you according to its desire instead of you programming you according to God's desire. Do you see that? All right, Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. One of the keys to the walking in the Spirit is these two verses. I tell you, these two you ought to circle and memorize. If you get these two verses down, you can have victory in life. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do what? What does verse 5 say? They that are after the flesh do what?
Mind.
They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, and it's implied, mind the things of the Spirit. What you must do is you must become spiritually minded. You must begin to think the images and mind, ponder, meditate, visualize, picture the images that God would have for your life. Now that's something you're going to do. God's not going to do it for you, okay? That's something we've got to do. As we do that, then the miracle can begin to take place. It'll root down in there and God will step in. You take one step, He'll take 10. That's grace. You take one step, He'll take 10. He'll produce that thing in your life. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if you visualize and imagine carnal things, it'll produce death in your life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean physical death. It'll produce a place that you would rather not go or be in life. But if, on the other hand, look what it says. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you begin to imagine the things that God has, it'll produce life and peace in your life. Now, put this in your notes. I encourage you to use what I call the AM and the PM plan. The AM and the PM plan. I've trained myself in the morning. My wife and I, you know, the alarm goes off. I'm just like you. I hit the alarm and say, okay, I've got to get up now. Maybe just 5 more minutes. I say, I've got to get up now. But I've trained myself before my feet hit the floor that I begin to visualize in my mind the projects or the desires that I'm working on at that time. For instance, I'm getting ready to go to Zimbabwe, Africa. And so I would like to see a great leadership conference. I would like to see a crusade where thousands come to the Lord. So I lay in bed now and I work on that. I hold the image in my mind. I'm spiritually minded with what God's desire for my life is. And I'm laying in bed. Martha thinks I'm just laying in bed. But little does she know, I'm in Africa. And I'm on the platform in my mind, and I'm preaching the Word of God with all boldness and authority, and people are on the edge of their seats, and they're about to come forward to receive Jesus. And then I get up. I had you there, didn't I? I get up, brush my teeth, comb my hair, and I get ready for the day. That's the a.m. part. The p.m. part, we've done, you know, our day's chores and so forth, and we're back in bed. We've talked a little bit together. It's time to go to sleep. She thinks I've just rolled over and gone to sleep. Little does she know, this time, South Korea. In my mind, I see it in detail. I hold that image. I visualize it. You say, oh, that sounds corny. No, because I've been visualizing Africa, and I'm going in 8 weeks. It works. Whatever you visualize, it's what you're going to have in life, good or bad. Good or bad. Good or bad. I visualize these things. So in your life, use the AM and the PM plan. If you're believing God for a home, then lay in bed, train yourself, and see that home that you would desire for your family to live in and to be blessed. I teach pastors to do this. If you're believing for a new church building, visualize it. See it in your mind. Hold that image there. And it will help you to use photographs. You may want to write that down. It'll help you to use photographs. That will reinforce that. I had one guy come up really ridiculous after me. He says, "Brother, the Bible says, thou shalt have no graven images." I said, I'm not talking about bowing down in front of that picture and worshiping it. I'm talking about building an image within you. There's one pastor in Hardeeville, South Carolina, where I've ministered a number of times. Very successful pastor, Charles Bowman. And boy, he has this really down. You walk into his office, and I'm sure that it's probably halfway built by now. But the first time I visited his church, I walked into his office, and there's this architectural rendition of what the new sanctuary is going to look like. He had it pictured there. And you'll find that successful people will do this. He had it pictured there. And then the second time I went, he had gone so far as somebody had built a scale model of the thing. I'm not talking about sloppy looking. Somebody had really built a beautiful scale model, and they had that out in the present sanctuary that they were in, so that every service the people would see it. Everybody say, see it. And he was building an image in them. And I'm telling you, the thing comes to pass. It comes to pass. You go into a businessman's offices that are successful, and they surround themselves with these things. They have photographs on the wall. They don't put pictures on the wall of the first day they couldn't meet payroll. They don't have a picture of themselves going, oh, dear God, I'm going broke, you know. They don't do that. What do? You go in there, and there's the guy standing there with his first check. Got a picture like that, you know. Or you go in there, and he's got his hard hat on, and there's five other men in suits, and they're standing there like this with shovels. Have you ever seen those kind of pictures? What are they doing? They're building that image in there. And I tell you, the world, now follow me, the world can get pretty far with this concept. The world can get pretty far with this concept. But believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the wisdom of God. We have the Word of God. We have the angels of God. What can we do if we'll begin to do what the Bible says and get spiritually minded, begin to see the things that God has for our life? Amen? You know, there's a lot of men and women that fly all over the United States teaching what they call success seminars. They'll charge $10,000 per day for a corporation like IBM or some big corporation like that. People will take notes all day long. And you know what? They are teaching them Bible principles, but they don't give the Bible credit, nor do they give God credit generally. Few of them do, but most of them don't. And they have literally taken the principles of the Word, and they've presenting them to the world, and many times it's like Jesus says, the world has become wiser than the children of God. Listen, we own the manual, amen? It's ours. We need to begin to operate in this for the glory of God, because I tell you, we are on the brink of the greatest movement of God in history. God needs finances. God needs resources. God needs men and women. He needs airplanes. He needs television stations, radio stations. And the only way He's going to get it is through you and me, flesh and blood, yielding themselves unto Him as a living sacrifice and walking it out. Amen? Powerful. About to preach, aren't I? All right. Now, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, you're not going to please God by holding images in your mind that are carnal, that are against and contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. You hold those images in your mind that God would have for you, become spiritually minded, produce them in your life. Go with me to chapter 12, Romans 12. While you're turning there, let me tell you an interesting experiment that I read about. They took two professional basketball teams, and one basketball team practiced the free throw just regular. They just went through their normal practice, and they were going to compete, the two teams together. But one of them practiced with the physical ball and on the court. The other team, they would have them the same amount of time sit in a room and simply imagine it in their mind. They weren't really shooting the ball, but in their minds they were shooting the ball. And then when they had the competition, guess who won? The ones who imagined it in their mind. It's powerful. You know how they train most pilots these days? In something known as a simulator. I mean, the guy, he'll walk in there and he's in the simulator. All the gauges, he's at 10,000 feet. He's flying at 254 knots. He's IFR. I mean, there's weather all around him. And all of a sudden he gets thirsty, so he lets go of the thing and he goes out and get a coat. It doesn't crash, it's a simulator. But he builds up hours in that. In fact, the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration, recognizes and legitimizes hours in the simulator as though you were in the real thing. I want to tell you what we need to learn to do is go through faith simulation. We need to, in our minds, see it before it happens, and it'll happen. It'll program you to go in that very way. The key, the conscious level. Input, put this down. Input equals, can you guess? Output. Why in the world, Christian people even, think that they can expose themselves to all type of worldly things and still walk with God? They're kidding themselves. All right, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Somebody said, yeah, that verse is probably for the fivefold ministry. That verse, that's probably for the monks and the nuns, I mean, to really, seek God. Hey, it says your reasonable service. How do you do it? Don't jump on your body, jump on your mind. Look at the next verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The reason that we're reading these New Testament passages is it's plain to me that the Word says that we have control over what we're calling the conscious level of the mind. We can control the input, we can control the images, we can control the pictures. If we'll do that, God says a miracle will happen. Out of the heart will be produced the issues of life. It's a miracle. It's like the farmer. He stands over his property. And he cries. You walk by and you say, well, what are you crying about? Oh, I didn't get any harvest. I didn't get any harvest. It didn't produce anything. I'm sorry. That's terrible. I guess they had bad weather. No, the weather wasn't bad. Say, yeah, well, probably the bugs got it, No, the bugs didn't get it. Well, what was wrong? Did you plant your seed? No, I didn't plant any seed. That's ridiculous. But yet, Christians will do the same thing. I didn't get my miracle. God didn't help me get my finances. I didn't get my job. Did you hold that image? No. Hello? We've got to do our part and put the right kind of seed in. If we'll hold that seed there, it'll produce. Amen? But a lot of Christians, they'll stand there and moan and groan, and you say, did you put your seed in? Seed? What seed? They don't know. Look what verse 2 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Listen, the will of God will be accomplished in your life if you'll image the will of God in your life. I see myself traveling around the world. I see myself in my mind teaching seminars in churches. I see myself in my mind leading the people to the Lord. I see myself praying for them to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they get it. No problems. They just get it. And it happens. Why? Because first you hold that image in that picture. Really, this is so simple. There's nothing complicated to it. A child could operate in this. Amen? How many of you say, I want my mind to be a fertile field for God's seed? Let me see your hands. I know you do. And if you do, it'll happen. You'll prove. It'll prove the perfect, acceptable will of God for your life. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this verse last night, but I believe we need to repeat it in light of what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's look at verse 5. Again, I believe it's very plain. We have the control over that conscious or surface-most level. Verse 5 really summarizes the whole thing that I'm teaching on. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, that's your job, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a weapon that you have. Sometimes we just simply think the Word of God is our only weapon. Read the context. Verse 3 says, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare. And then he tells us, your weapon is to bring your thoughts captive. I want to tell you a true story about a boy named Bobby Corsi. I met Bobby Corsi in Vidalia, Georgia. Have you ever heard of Vidalia, Georgia? The Vidalia Onions, home of the Vidalia Onions. And I lived there for a number of years when we first began our ministry. Bobby Corsi was a stutterer. And I had a coffee house at that time for young people. And Bobby Corsi came to the coffee house, and he's very shy, and he stuttered. But you know, God spoke to me about Bobby. And God said, I've got a call on his life, and he doesn't know it, and I want to make him a minister. And the Lord spoke to him, and he says, I want you to help him build that kind of image in his mind. He needs help doing it. And so I told Bobby one day, I said, Bobby, I believe God's got a call on your life. You're going to be a preacher and a minister of the Word of God. And he said, you think so? He couldn't even say his address without stuttering, much less preach the Word of God. He said, you think so? I said, Bobby, I know God's got a call on your life. And so he was faithful. He was always at the coffee house. Friday night he was there. Saturday night he'd be there. He would get there early to help me set up. Bobby Corsi, when I met him, he was picking beans in a field, making a dollar something a bushel. They were just working him for nothing. But he would walk the entire distance from Lyons to Vidalia, Georgia, which is about 3 miles. He would walk. He couldn't drive. 18 years old. Nobody ever taught him how to drive, picking beans. And he would come, and he would help me around the place. And so we'd be standing around with the other young people, and I'd say, Bobby, tell them what kind of call God's got on your life. And he'd say, well, I'm called to be a minister. And then kind of doubtfully, he would look at me and say, isn't that right, Jason? I'd say, that's right, Bobby. God's got a call on your life. And so I began to be impressed to help Bobby go to Bible school. And so we wrote off and got an application from Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I helped Bobby fill that out. There's only one little problem. We had no money. That's just one little problem that sometimes you run into. No money. But that didn't bother me because I held that image in my mind. And I was building that image in his mind. That's what we should help each other do. Build that image in each other's mind of victory and success for God. And so I had a brainstorm. I said, we're going to have a Bobby Corsi night at the coffee house. And so I sent flyers out. You know, I had a mailing list. I sent flyers out. And on the flyers I said, come to the coffee house such and such a night. Bobby Corsi night. P.S. Bring your money. And you know, everybody says, they don't like to say we take an offering. All the guys like to say we receive an offering. Honey, that night I took an offering. And so I was standing at the door, and And all the kids would come in, and I was the door with a bucket. I had a big bucket, praise God. And they'd come in the door and see, I didn't ever charge for the coffee house, but that night, honey, I was charging, I was taking an offering, I was doing everything I could for Bobby Corsi. I said, put your money in, they'd drop it in. I'd look out the door, and one of the kids had been dropped off by his daddy or his mommy in a Lincoln Continental. I said, go back out there and get some money. Hey, go back out. I said, quit giving me that change. Give me some of that soft money. And so they'd go back out there. They'd come in with a $20, put it in. Well, we didn't get a whole lot that night, you know, with young people, but we got something like $500 or $600. You know, going to school, it takes just to get somebody out there, it takes $2,000, $3,000. I mean, just to get you got to pay your tuition. You got to have your books. You got to get an apartment. They usually want 2 months rent on an apartment. You got to get your utilities hooked up. There's a lot of things to be done. And I wanted to get him a car. And so Bobby was picking beans, and by this time he had two jobs. He was doing his part. He was washing dishes at a steakhouse. And we got together, I don't remember the exact funds, but it wasn't quite what we'd hoped for, but we got together something like $1,500, $2,000, I forget. And so my wife and I had him over to eat one night, and we were just cutting it every way we could to try to get him there. Of course, the first thing, we had to have the tuition, we knew that. And when we got it down to the bottom line, we had $300 for an automobile. Now, you know, you can't even buy a set of good tires for $300. But we had what? An image in our minds. And I didn't know how to drive. And you wouldn't believe some of the bombs that we went and looked at. We went to this one lady's house. I hope she's sold it by now. Dear Lord, let her sell it by now. But we went to her house and we got the keys and we went out there and we got in the car. And little did we realize that the seat in the front was not bolted down. And we this is the truth. We went back and our feet went up. And I looked at Bobby and I said, I don't believe this is it. And he said, I don't think I want this one. I said, hallelujah. And somehow we got out of the car. I mean, we had to go out the back doors. It was embarrassing, you know. And set the seat back up. We went back out to the dear lady's house and handed it. I said, I don't believe it. This is the one. Thank you. I pray that you'll sell it to some blind soul, you know. And we looked at all kinds of cars. And one day we had a tip. And by this time it was just like, oh, no, what are we going to find this time? But I couldn't believe the car that was sitting in the driveway. I thought maybe that was their good car and somebody was out towing the bad car, you know. And we went to the house, but that was it. And they had brand new tires on it. It had AM, FM radio that worked. The paint job was, you know, semi-okay. The interior, a couple of splits, but we could fix that. And, I don't know a whole lot about cars, I'll have to admit it. But that day I pretended like I did. I drove it and opened the hood and looked under it and I said, looks fine to me. Kicked the tires a few times and said, yep, they got air in them, you know. And so I said, I believe this is it, Bobby. We got the car for $220-something. And little Bobby's hands, I helped him get his checking account. He'd never had a checking account. His little hand was shaking. Wrote that check. Got that car. And we used the rest of it for liability insurance. We went out and got the insurance, you know. But he didn't know how to drive. And so I was on the back roads of Vidalia teaching Bobby how to drive. I had an image. And Bobby had an image in his mind. It was being built in his mind by the Spirit of God. And the principle is what? If you hold the image, it'll root down and it'll do what? It'll produce the physical equivalent. And so we'd be on the back roads of Vidalia. And he'd be driving. I'd say, now Bobby, see that pine tree up there? Pretend like that's a stop sign. There's pedestrians crossing the street. Bring it to an even halt. We don't want to run over anybody. Bring it to an even halt. So we'd be going down the road, you know, and we'd be getting closer. I'd say, okay, go ahead, Bobby. Put the brakes on. Bobby, Bobby, Bobby! We just ran over 5 pedestrians. He didn't put the brakes on. I was trying again, Bobby. Going down the road. Okay, Bobby, bring it to an even halt. Go ahead, Bobby. Bobby, you know, and we had a lot of those. But he was learning. Now I said, Bobby, don't take your test until I tell you that you're ready. Because at that time, I don't know if they still do it. If you flunked it, you had to wait so many days to take it again. And he had to be at school by this time. I said, don't take it till I say that you're ready. Guess what? One day, I knock at my door. Open the door, there's Bobby. He said, I took my test. I said, Bobby. I said, did you pass? He said, did go too well. I said, come on in. I said, why did you take the test? I told you not to take the test. You weren't ready to take the test. Tell me what happened. He said, well, I did pretty good on the written part. He said, but they wanted me to parallel park it, and I couldn't get it in there. I said, well, we hadn't done that yet. That's why I told you not to take the test. He said, but the man, and here's the story he told me. He couldn't get it in there. He couldn't parallel park it. And the man said, son, you just flunked. He said, but you know what? This morning when I left the house, I told my wife. I said, you know, this is my first day on the job. And he says, regardless of what the first student does, I'm going to pass him. And he says, you pass. There's your certificate. Glory to God. And he had it. Now, he was dangerous for about 2 weeks, you know. But I taught him how to change the oil. You said, I thought you didn't know. I had one of those Reader's Digest, you know, how to change the oil in your car. And he got to school. I want to tell you, tonight as we sit here, Bobby Corsi, he's a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center with honors. He's graduated from a mission school, and he's finishing up this week in Costa Rica, Spanish language school, and he's a missionary in Central America today. And he doesn't have an ounce of stutter in his mouth. God totally healed him, and he's an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ today. In fact, I'm helping him this September. He's coming from Central America, and I'm helping him set up an itinerary so he can go around and itinerate, because he's going to go back and be there for a number of years. But I'm telling you, what you imagine is powerful. And it's beyond really what you imagine. You can actually build images in other people, good or bad. And the Bible encourages us to edify one another. Those images that you hold will produce the very physical equivalent. Bobby Corsi, who now likes to be called Robert Corsi, he's a missionary today. He's living proof. Look what it says in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bobby had some images in his mind. You're a stutterer. You're always going to be a stutterer. He had that image in his mind. You don't know how to drive. You'll never know how to drive. Your parents don't care about you. You pick beans. You're always going to pick beans. That's the kind of work you're going to have the rest of your life. We cast that image down with a process of time, and we put new images in there, and he's walking in the fulfillment of it today. I'm telling you, it works for a home, it'll work for business, it'll work for money, it works for babies, it'll work for people. Cast them down and build them up. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, very quickly, I want to give you two types of faith images. And I'll just tell you these, write these down, because we don't have a whole lot of time to cover these. There's two basic types of faith images. Number one, and I'll read it several times so you can write it fully down. The first type of faith image, your own willful planting. The first type, number one, your own willful planting of a faith image in the soil of your mind. Number one, your own willful planting of a faith image in the soil of your mind. And that's pretty much what we've been diagramming here. And you would diagram that this way. You put the image in your mind, and you let it root down into the heart level. In other words, maybe you want a home, hold that image. You need a car, and you got to have a car, especially in this country, to get around. Hold that image, you see. You willfully hold your own image. But there's a second kind of a faith image. Number two, faith images planted in the soil of your heart by the Holy Spirit. Number two, faith images planted in the soil of your heart by the Holy Spirit. And we would diagram that this way. Instead of the arrow coming down, we would diagram it the arrow coming up and then down. You say, why up and then down? The Holy Spirit will drop the idea or percolate it up there, I guess we'll call it. He'll percolate it up there. He'll bubble it up into your conscious level. But then you've still got to do your part and willfully hold it there. Or it's just going to be lost. It's just going to be taken away. Maybe by a thought of Satan. Or maybe by a friend that makes fun of that idea that you had. Or maybe by just your own negligence. It's choked out by other things, you see. But the Holy Spirit will do it. Now, a verse that I would like to close with on this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. And this is something that I learned from following Oral Roberts. Of course, I was a student there for, 5 years. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1971. I prayed in tongues. But Oral Roberts kept referring to interpreting your own language back to yourself. Well, I'd never heard of such. And it kind of sounded complicated or different, and so I just didn't hear it for a number of years. But he kept talking about how this was a key to his success in life. And all of a sudden, one day, it hit me what he was talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? Somebody says, oh, I just believe all that tongue stuff is gibberish. I just believe that's hype and emotionalism. Well, let's look what the Bible says. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm gibbering. Is that what yours says? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise? Spirit. Now on the diagram, let's look at it. Your spirit's praying. When you pray in English, it's your mind praying. But he says, here your spirit's praying. But there's a problem. Look at verse 14. But my understanding is unfruitful. And that's the way I operated for many years with the prayer language. I just prayed in the spirit in faith, knowing that my spirit was praying, but never having an idea of what I was praying with my mind. I just prayed in the spirit. And there's a place for that. You'll be edified and so forth. There's certain benefits. But there's another level. Look what verse 15 says. What is it then? In other words, how can we get our mind inspired? What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll turn right around to what? Pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I'll turn right around and sing with the understanding also. That's why he says verse 13. Circle verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. I'd always just read that in the context of a church service. I thought, well, if you give a tongue in a church service, you ought to pray that you have the interpretation. Maybe you will. Maybe somebody else will. But what I learned from Oral Roberts is I need to learn in my life how to pray in the Spirit, in tongues, and then turn right around and trust God for the interpretation, which is none other than what? Revelation knowledge. It's when your mind gets enlightened with a spiritual idea. Up until then, you're just praying mysteries. But when you turn around and interpret it back to yourself, all of a sudden you have received revelation, knowledge, and understanding. Now, how does this tie in with faith imagination? Well, Robert says that every single building, remember I told you he held the image in his mind? How did the image get there? Out of his own mouth, he'll tell you this. He would be praying in tongues, and then he would turn around and speak in English. And it would be almost like a prophecy. The Lord would say, my son, I would say unto you, I want you to build the medical center. I want you to build a great healing medical center. And he prophesied this out of his own mouth, which in effect put a Holy Spirit image in his mind. Then he would hold that image, and one thing would follow the other, and it became to pass. Do you see how powerful that is? I tell you, it'll save your life. I was driving down the road in Tulsa, Oklahoma, after I learned this. 70 miles an hour. Don't look at me like that. That was before they changed the speed limit. Somebody said, 70 miles an hour, driving down the road. And I was singing in the spirit. And all of a sudden, out of my own mouth, you know what the interpretation was? Pull over, your left front tire's about to blow out. I said, that can't be the Lord. You usually hear a thump, 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 or you feel something. I said, that's probably just me. Hello, do you ever do that? I went back in the spirit. I said, pull over, your left front tire's about to blow out. I pulled my car over. I got out and I said, well, I'm going to see if this thing really works, you know. I know you don't ever think like that, but I got out there and I looked, and there's a piece of rubber that big hanging off my left front tire. I said, oh, glory to God, it works, it works, it works. I got back in the car 30 miles an hour all the way to the station. It's powerful what this will do. There was a girl at school that we were taking to a Christian meeting, hoping that she would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. She was from the country of Ethiopia. We took her to the meeting. She was basically turned off. She didn't want to have any part of the meeting. All through the meeting, she was just kind of like, you know, when's this going to be over? So we were taking her back to the dorm. We felt like, well, it hasn't worked. And I felt led to pray for her out loud in tongues. Now, you don't just walk up to anybody and say, I'd like to pray for you in unknown tongues. You know, they'll just kind of go, well, you know, what does that mean? But I put it like this. And you can learn how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit very casually. I operate in the gifts of the Spirit in restaurants. You know, all the time we've got these crazy ideas of how it should be, like in church. Oh, hallelujah, the Lord would say. You don't have to do it like that. Jesus operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the woman at the well. Do you remember him saying to the woman at the well? just casually, word of knowledge comes forth. Huh? Go get your husband. Uh-oh. She says, well, I'd have to go round them up. That's basically what she said. I'd have to go round them up. Jesus didn't go, oh, the Lord would say unto you, where is your husband? He just said, where's your husband? But I said, do you mind if I pray for you in a special way? That's the way I put it. She said, oh, okay. Kind of like, if it'll make you feel better. So we all grabbed hands, and I just began to pray out loud in tongues. I began to pray out loud in tongues. And all of a sudden, I felt like somebody was looking at me. And I looked up, and of course, she was a black lady from Ethiopia, and her eyes were about that big. The whites of her eyes were showing. And she said something in another language, and I said, well, I don't know what you're saying. She said, where did you learn that? I said, what did I say? She said, you were praying the Father's Prayer in an ancient Ethiopian dialect. And she got saved because of that. I'm telling you, there's power in learning to pray in the Spirit and pray in the understanding. There's power in singing in the Spirit and singing in the understanding. I walk around now every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't walk around just singing in the Spirit, and then I turn right around and the interpretation comes right out of my mouth. Most of the time it's what I call general things. Edification, encouragement, I'm with you, I'm going to bless you. But many times it'll be specific things. I remember last year when I was, then I'll close with this. Last year when I was returning from Central America, for some reason the plane was going through Managua, Nicaragua, communist. And we landed there. And there's guys out there, they got machine guns hanging on them, they got guns on their holsters. And here I'm sitting there, and 2 days before, a United States Marine had been killed trying to get back across the border of Honduras. And they weren't too hip on United States American people being there. And all of a sudden, my name was being paged over the intercom. And they said it like this. Señor Pebles Yeson. My name is Jason Peebles. They turn it around. Señor Pebles Yeson, please report to the Capitan. And glory to God, my little heart was going, You say, what'd they want? I don't know. The least that could have happened, I'm sure, would have been an extensive hassle. If I had been put off the plane, there wasn't another plane for 3 days. I guess I would have had to stay there. I didn't have any money. I'd have come with credit cards, but I didn't have any money. Usually go home without money after you've been on a trip. And I was getting ready to get up, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I was praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit said, don't move. Sit here. I said, well, I'll just sit here. Again, the page. Señor Pebles Yeson, please report to the Capitan. I said, Lord, they're calling me. Sit here. I said, all of a sudden, they page me 2 or 3 more times. They're coming down the aisle asking people. The guy's got a machine gun around his neck. Coming around the thing. He comes right up to me, brother, just like I'm right here to you. Now, I wasn't going to lie. I thought about it. But I wasn't going to lie. All the guy would have had to do is ask for my passport. That's all. He would have read it. But he said, is your last name Yeson? I said, no, sir. And I didn't offer any further information. I said, no, sir. And I was hoping he wouldn't see Margo. He looked at me like, I don't believe you. And about that time, the captain of the airplane, he had already been delayed because of this. He came back there and they were arguing in Spanish. And the guy like said, okay. He got off the plane and we took off and I made it back to New Orleans. I don't know what would have happened. Maybe just a hassle. Maybe an interrogation. Who knows? But by tongues and interpretation, I received not just a mystery, but an understanding in my mind. You see how powerful this is. So I want to encourage you to operate in both types of faith imagination. Hold your own willful images. God wants you to just use your own mind. Don't just wait for some revelation all the time. Hold an image that you believe God would be honored with for you to have. And also learn to pray in the Spirit and interpret back to yourself to get an image by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Well, have you learned something tonight? Amen. Now, tomorrow night is our last session. And it's a very important one. We're going to look at some examples, some stories in the Bible where faith imagination was used. Some really exciting ones. And then to conclude the entire series, I'm going to give you six or seven different steps on how to get started in faith imagination and how to let it operate powerfully in your life. We've just covered some of the concepts and the theory. We're going to get a handle. I'm getting a suitcase full of truth. I want to put a handle on that truth so you can take it out and walk with it, amen, and use it in your life.